chapter 13. This is the love chapter. We're very familiar as Christians with this particular chapter. It's read a lot at weddings. Often people hear this during the wedding ceremonies. But it's talking about the Christian love. The Christian love. The agape love. God's love. I'm not going to preach to you on love, but I want to read this chapter. I have a hard time using one of the verses in it without reading the entire chapter. So I'm going to start in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I want to speak to you this morning about the Christian hope. Now, in this particular reading lesson, the Apostle Paul was talking about the value of not only charity, but also faith and hope. He said, now remaineth faith, hope, and charity. Now, the early church had some miraculous and wonderful gifts to accredit it, to place the church on the stage of history where it could be fully accredited and not erased from time nor eternity. It had the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues. Now, we believe as Baptists that that gift was the ability to speak other languages that they had never studied nor learned. They had the gift of sharing the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a variety of different languages that they did not know before that great gift came upon the church. And the Apostle Paul said that the church had these wonderful gifts in the beginning. And we read about those gifts like on the day of Pentecost and in the book of Acts. But he begins to tell us that there would come a day when the church would reach maturity. And he begins to talk about his own experience, that when he was a child, he spake as a child, he thought as a child, he acted childish. But when he was mature, he put away childish things. Now he's alluding to prophecy failing and tongues ceasing, that gift ceasing to exist in the church. And he says, when that which is perfect, now I don't believe that is Jesus. I don't believe the Holy Spirit ever calls Jesus perfect. That. Now the Pentecostals think it's the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they believe that they have these ecstatic utterances till the second coming of Christ, because it doesn't cease till that which is perfect shall come. Some believe the word that is having reference to the canonization of Scripture. The canonization of the Bible. When Scripture is written and when it's been fully distributed, then there would not be any more need of these special gifts that the early church had. But it's obvious to me, as he continues in the context, he tells us that he is talking about that degree of maturity. Once the church is mature and is fully accredited as existing in the history of the world, where it cannot be denied by anyone that the Lord Jesus Christ came and established his church, then there would only be three things, three wonderful, miraculous gifts that are given to the church that would reveal to the world that they are the people of God, and it would be faith, hope, and charity. Now these are some special things. Very special things. I preached about faith a few weeks ago, and I feel like I need to speak to you just for a little while concerning the Christian hope. The Christian hope. You know, hope is a longing and a desire. But the Christian hope is much more. Though it is a longing and a desire, it's much more than just a longing and a desire. Hope in the Bible, Christian hope, the hope of the children of God, a spiritual hope that comes from God, is an assurance of something that we've just simply not yet seen. An assurance, a reality. Our hope is more than just a longing. It's more than just a desire. It's an assurance that we have, okay? It's an assurance that we have, an experimental assurance that we have of something that we've simply not yet seen with our natural eyes. Now, faith has more to do with the certainty of truth in something. But hope harbors, it holds the excellencies of those truths. We hold to them in our hearts. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said that hope saves us, for hope saves us, and it does preserve us. We need the persevering power of hope in our lives. As Christians, to go through the trials and troubles, the world needs to see a persevering hope in us, that we'll persevere through these trials and troubles that we have. Now, we're not saved by hope in that a person is pardoned by hoping to be forgiven. He is not justified by hoping to be justified. He's not born again by hoping that he'll be born again. See, faith puts substance in our hope. We are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. But we do not go through this life as Christians with a unsubstantiated hope. We have a hope that is sure. We have a hope that is steadfast. A hope that's anchored beyond the veil. We have a steadfast assurance that we're going to heaven and that we are saved by His grace. But that salvation comes through grace and faith. All right. But let me say this about hope. We do put faith in the hope of the gospel. A person has to put faith in the hope of the gospel. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was the great hope of the Old Testament. And they put faith in the hope of Jesus Christ. It's the great hope of the New Testament. Jesus is the great hope of the church. And I believe Jesus is the only hope this world has. The Christian hope. I mean, I've given you some acronyms recently. I gave you an acronym with regard to grace, and I gave you an acronym with regard to faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me give you one for hope. Hope is holding on, but preserved eternally. Holding on, preserved eternally. H-O-P-E. Holding on. Write that on the back of your bulletin. Holding on, preserved eternally. Now, this preservation and assurance that we have of a future good, of a great outcome for our lives, we know it is real, we know it is right, we know it is ours because of a great work that has transpired in our lives. Now, let me say this. When our hope is high, it helps us. I mean, it protects us during times of difficulty or conflict, when we're going through trials or troubles. This hope cheers us under all conditions. It helps us, keeps us intellectually sound, where we don't surrender, where we don't have any kind of rationalistic doubt. Helps us be preserved under any and all conditions, and keeps us consistent in our faith. So we need a Christian hope. Everybody needs the Christian hope. The world needs the Christian hope. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that the world might have the Christian hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, saving faith puts substance in our hope. And there's a vast difference in our hope and the hope that unbelievers have. Now, this hope, I'm going to give you three things right quick in case I don't get to them. First of all, it provides us a working motivation. A working motivation. It also gives us a waiting expectation. A waiting expectation. And it gives us a wanting glorification. A wanting glorification. It gives us a working motivation, a waiting expectation, and a wanting glorification. Now, in our reading lesson, we concluded with this, this trio of evangelical terminology. Now abideth, or now remaineth, faith, hope, and charity in the church. And these things are to be at work. All three of them are to be at work in the church. Jesus said, by this, by the love that we have one toward another, by this love that we share between each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, by this love shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed. We know that the scriptures teach that Christians are to live and walk by faith. I believe this faith is visible to the world. They see us living our lives by faith. They can sense whether or not we have love one toward another. Amen? And they also can sense our anticipation of hope. Our anticipation of an eternal hope. They see it especially when we go through trials. When we go through trouble. When we go through sickness. There's a working motivation that provides this world a consciousness, a glorious consciousness, that there's something great beyond this life. And we need to show this world that there is something great beyond this life if they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful. It's delightful. This privilege, and it is a privilege to have hope in Christ Jesus. Now, the very word itself, the word hope, bears a meaning that most people understand. It's like when you use the word hope, it's like turning the lights on when it's dark. It provides some happiness or some comfort and cheer in the midst of sorrow and trouble. It's a working motive in motivating our behavior and our attitude as Christians. Because we have this blessed hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in power and great glory. And this blessed hope motivates us to show the world that the end is coming and that Christ is coming for His people. Now let me give you a few scriptures. I'm not going to have time to go through all the things that I'd like to. I can't fully describe or explain to you the hopeology of Scripture. It would take too much time, but it seems like hope doesn't get equal billing with love and faith. Seems like we don't talk a lot about hope, but hope is very prevalent in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it's called our hope. Man, it needs to be personal. You need to know it for yourself. You need to have it for yourself and experience it for yourself. It's the only thing that will provide you comfort when you come to the crossing of the Death River Jordan. It's the only thing that will help you in times of great difficulty and trouble is for you to have it for yourself. It's not good enough that your mom has it or your dad has it or your friends have it. You need to have it for yourself. It is my hope. Our hope. Personal in it. It's a personal pronoun used there. Our hope. In Titus 2 and 13, I mentioned that one already. Our blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16, it's mentioned as a good hope. It's good. There are very few things in this world that are good. But the hope we have is great. It's magnificent. It's marvelous. It's good. One of few things in this life that's good. Are you right? Our hope is good. It's great. It's glorious. It's a righteous hope. It's a divine hope. It's a spiritual hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a good hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it's called our comforting hope. In Romans 5 and 2, and in Romans 12 and 12, it's called our glorious hope that gives us joy, a joyous hope. The hope of glory is joyous. Makes us happy. Amen. It gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our wonderful hope. In Galatians 5 and 5, it's called a righteous hope. In Hebrews 7 and 19, it's called a better hope. In 1 Timothy 1 and 3, it's called a living hope. In Hebrews 6 and 19, it's called a hope that's sure and steadfast. In Romans 5 and 5, it's called a hope that makes us not ashamed. That's a non-disappointing kind of hope. In 1 Peter 1 and 13, it's called a gracious hope. In Titus 3 and 7, it's called an eternal hope. In Colossians 1 and 27, it's called our glorious hope of eternal life. In Hebrews 6 and 11, it is our assured hope. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, it's called our defensible hope. He said there, if any man ever ask of you, you need to give them an answer. Give them an answer of what? Of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We can defend this hope. We can give an answer of the great hope that is within us. So the Bible oftentimes talks about this hope and how that it is working in our lives, bringing joy, bringing glory, bringing goodness and righteousness, bringing help. Bringing a witness to the world. I mean, it's a working, motivating power that the church seems to have lost sight of. We need this hope. We need the Christian hope. Now, the world knows little about this hope. I love what Paul said in the resurrection chapter. Y'all know, remember what chapter that is, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. He said, if in this life only, if in this world only, we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. See, there's a big contrast between the hope that the world has and the hope that the Christian has. Vastly different. A lot of people have hope only in this life. That's all they have. And they are in a miserable condition. Paul put it this way in writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are dead or asleep, that you sow not, even as others who have no hope. You might say, well, preacher, I have hopes and desires and longing. I have a longing to make a lot of money or get a college education or make good grades in school. I hope to find a pretty wife. I have a longing, you know, to have children. You might have all these temporal hopes. And every one of those that I mentioned and thousands of others that are simply carnal, tangible, worldly hopes, those longings and hopes can be dashed in a minute. You could get in a car wreck on the way home and you could break your neck and have to live with your parents the rest of your life. They may have to take care of you the rest of your life. There's no assurance in any of those longings and desires. Oh, but the Christian hope is vastly different in it. Yeah. We know that we're saved. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We know that nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. We are the children of God and we are going to heaven. Nothing can stop that from happening. Oh, there's a big difference. The contrast is so great that all of these carnal hopes and desires and longings that you have, in comparison to the hopes and longings and desires of the Christian hope, your hope is absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, really, folks, as Job said, here in this life, man's days are few and what? Just full of trouble. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. There's a proverb that contrasts this hope between the wicked and the righteous. See, this world, this life is short. The Bible says it's but a vapor. Now, some of you young folks think you're going to live a long time, but you just don't know that. And even if you do live to be 90 or 100 years old, you'll look back and it'll just pass by so quickly. Come on, some of you old folks ought to amen that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You turn around and you're 55. You're way over the hill, okay? And you're on a decline. Suddenly your life has passed you by and it's gone. Life is short. I mean, we're talking about the brevity of life. And any hopes, longings, and desires that we have here, they are temporal. Everybody say temporal. They're just here for a few minutes and then they're gone. Gone. But the things we have in Christ Jesus will never go away. I'm preserved eternally, and I'm holding on to that, amen. As I live out my days here, I'm holding on to what Christ has given me. So there's a huge contrast. There's a vast difference between the hopes of the world and the hopes that are in Christ Jesus. Vast difference between the hope of the righteous and the wicked. Vast difference between the hope of the believer and the unbeliever. Look at his proverb. He said this: the hope of the righteous shall be glad. Hope of the righteous shall be glad. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Listen, folks, we've got a great expectation in Christ Jesus. We're waiting for His return, aren't we? Yeah. And we have some glorious expectations that will occur when Christ returns. Now, we're the children of God. We know that. We now are the sons and daughters of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In 1 John chapter 3 it says, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. glorious expectation, a waiting expectation where we will receive glorified bodies like Jesus. And he says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, he says, everybody, everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone that has this waiting expectation, who has this working motivation of hope, he says this. He says, everyone that has this hope purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. So it's working in us, isn't it? This glorious expectation we have of where this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, this great waiting in expectation of the glorious coming of Jesus, when he will change these vile bodies, when we shall receive the redemption of these bodies. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about that waiting expectation. He said, even the whole creation waiteth is in expectation, the earnest expectation. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation, there's this expectation, and we're waiting for the Lord to come, where he'll give us the great adoption of glorified bodies. Now, I mean, that part of salvation is yet realized. I mean, we haven't realized it yet. We haven't experienced it yet, but we have the assurances of it. So there's a huge contrast. There's a lot of people of the world that believe that when they die, that they believe in annihilation. They're just gone. They just disappear. There are people that believe they go into some medium place, like purgatory. Listen, my friend, if you're not saved by the grace of God, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you are without hope. If God is not in your life, if the blood has not been applied, you're without hope. And he described them that way. He said they have no hope being without God in the world. So you need this Christian hope, and you can have this Christian hope, this glorious assurance, where you can have this waiting expectation of going to heaven. Folks, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the difference between those that go to heaven and those that do not is simply the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. That's the difference. So we're waiting earnestly for the realization of this future event. I am really looking forward to a better body. Now, when I was in my 20s or my 30s, I thought I was in pretty good shape. But I tell you what, once you get past 50, it don't matter how much you work out. You know, Paul told the young minister Timothy, you know, bodily exercise profiteth just a little bit. Oh, but godliness. Man, it's profitable not only in this life, but in the life to come. Yeah, kind of got off on a tangent. But I am looking forward to the realization of a new body. Folks, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And I believe the righteous will come forth with righteous bodies. Daniel said the unrighteous will come forth with bodies of shame and contempt. And so, you know, I don't have that body yet, but I do have it in my soul. I've been regenerated by the power of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. The inner man has this new nature, and this old redeemed flesh doesn't have that yet, but I got something in me that's real, and it gives substance to my hope. All right, I need to move on. So going to heaven for the Christian is a sure thing. It cannot be altered. It cannot be removed from us. I mean, we are in the Father's hand. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. We've experienced the forgiveness of sin. See, we've got this working hope in us. We've experienced the washing of regeneration. We've experienced eternal life. We have experienced the witness of the Spirit. We get to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. We are led by the Spirit. We have our prayers answered. He hears us when we pray. Amen. Yeah. We have this glorious fellowship that we're in. We're connected to one another. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're engaged in service and in worship of the Lord. These are some wonderful blessings of hope working in us. We sense the sovereign direction of God over our lives. Don't you experience that? Sense God's providence in your life. You know, and His sovereign workings in our life. I was visiting with Miss Ruby this past week, and she got to telling me about when she lived in Detroit, and their door was right there next to the sidewalk, and some man, when I was at work, you know, he said, "Don't let anybody in, don't answer the door," that kind of thing. We lived in Detroit City, or Detroit, as they call it, and some man knocked on her door, and she just sent him away, and she said, "I just suddenly had that scripture come to my mind that some have entertained angels unaware." And she called Al at work. Said, "Al, I think an angel's just been in my door, you know. And I sent him away. Oh, I don't want to do that." And just so happened, he came back by. I guess Evelyn, your mom, was right there near Treva, and none of them saw this guy. So he knocked on the door the second time, and she took all of Al's lunch for the next week and fixed it all up and gave it to him. You know, we experience stuff like that, don't we? Amen? I mean, there's the workings of God's providence. There's spiritual things that we experience. We can't explain it to the world. I mean, it's like trying to get Jell-O to stick on the wall when you're trying to explain it to an unbeliever. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Just stuff happens in your life and you just sense God doing something, working in your life, present in some glorious way. All of those things are the substance in our hope. Are you with me? We have a substantive hope, and those are the things that put substance in our hope. That's living and walking by faith. Time gets away from me. All right, let me give you just a few things so you don't get confused. I want to point out what hope is, some hopeology. First of all, let's look at Psalms 34 and 5. The question is asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Hope in God. Okay, that's the first thing we need to know, first thing that we need to learn about the Christian hope. The Christian hope comes from God. It comes from God. That's the foundation. This is a hope that comes from God. All right, there's other verses of Scripture that I could give you to support that, but for lack of time, I want to hurry along. It comes from God Himself. He has committed promises to us, and He is a God that cannot lie. This hope is sure and steadfast. It comes from God. He is the source. Everybody say, He's the source. He's the source of our hope. It is not in church doctrine. It is not in the ecclesia, the church itself. It's not in some act of baptism or the Lord's Supper. It's not in the preacher. It's not in your family. Your family's just not in the covenant. It comes directly from God. Okay? It's from God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, nested in this little verse, it tells us that it is a gift of grace. Our hope comes from God, and it is a work of grace. Hope is a work of grace. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Okay? It is a work of grace. It is an unmerited, undeserved favor from God. All of our hope is an undeserved, unmerited favor from God. In Romans, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, it tells us of this gracious work, or 16 and 17. Let's look in Romans 15 and 4. Romans 15 and 4. Here we learn that it's not only comes from God, it's given to us by grace, but it's dispensed to us through the Scriptures. Let's read this verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Okay? So, our hope is promised in Scripture. This is what tells us of the glorious future that awaits us. This is not something we've made up in our mind. It comes to us through divine inspiration. Through the sacred Scriptures, we are given to us promises and sureties of a future good. Let's look at another verse. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. How is this hope secured in us? Well, it's secured in us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? How did it come to us? How is it secured? It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, He rose again, and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our eternal hope was made secure. Made secure. So it comes from God. It's revealed in Scripture. It is by grace, and it is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let me give you one more verse. Romans 15 and 13. And I'll try to close. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Our hope is energized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The thing that empowers our hope is the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So it's confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're energized by the Holy Ghost. It's granted by God. It's through grace. It's through the means of Scripture. We're secured in Christ. We're confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit stirs up a hopefulness within us, an attitude in response to the glorious truth and promises revealed in Scripture. Devin, get a song. Yeah, I didn't get to my other points. That's all right. I want to say this again. You need not any hope. You need the Christian hope. Okay? You need that in your life. The hope that comes, that was given by God, that's comes to us because of His grace and His mercy that's extended to us. It's the hope that's revealed in Scripture, secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and energized and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Everybody stand to your feet. I want you to think with me just a minute. When you were lost and undone, and you were seeking God and wanting to be saved, when you came to the Lord, I want you to think back to the time when you came to the Lord. Did you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I want you to save me so I can be a better husband? Lord, I want you to save me so I can get better grades in school. Lord, I want to get saved and be a Christian so I can have an edge in life. Lord, save me so I can become wealthy and wise. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about how that we ran for refuge and laid hold of the hope that was laid before us. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just tell you how it was with me. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to escape hell. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing that it was my sins that separated me from God, that I had a sin issue. That if I had any hope of going to heaven, I had to have the blood of Jesus applied to my account. Y'all know about that? Yeah. And it's got to be a sin issue with you as well. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to atone for sin. It's sin that separates you from God. It's sin that has to be dealt with. It is sin that condemns the soul. It is sin that needs to be removed from your life. It needs to be lifted up off of your soul and laid on the crucified Savior. And when that happens, suddenly deep inside of you, you know you laid hold of the hope. Suddenly, beyond the veil of this life, you've got a hope anchored in Jesus. Oh, man. And you're anchored. You ever been on a boat that was in a storm that didn't have an anchor? Huh? Big difference between having an anchor in a storm and not having an anchor in a storm. Christians have an anchor in the storm. All right, go ahead and sing. I don't know if I can stop. You need the Christian hope. Come to Jesus. Run to Him for refuge. Lay hold of the hope that's been laid before you in life with the testimony of your friends, your loved ones, the preaching, your family, this church, other Christians, of the Bible, of the Holy Spirit convicting you, of Jesus Christ Himself, all the apostles, all of them have laid out before you that you need the Christian hope. I'm glad I have it this morning. Let's sing. Would you come? Anybody here need the Christian hope? Would you come? Everyone that's ever obtained the Christian hope came as a sinner. Lost and undone, needing forgiveness, needing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, needing the new birth. When you get that Christian hope, you'll know it. You know, in that sixth chapter of Hebrews, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. It talks about our hope being an anchor of the soul. Something in your soul that's anchored beyond the veil. Y'all know about that? Now, only God can put something in your soul. Only God can do that. It comes from God. But I'll tell you, when it's there, oh, what a blessing it is. You know, a lot of people are astonished at Christians because they don't fear death. Death is just a loosening. To be absent from the body is to be what? We're going to miss those we leave behind, worry about those we leave behind. But I tell you something, don't cry over me. I know where I'm going. Got it right here. It's in my soul. Put there by God. And it's anchored beyond the veil in Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Wow. It's sure and it's steadfast. Unmovable. Unchangeable. Because I serve an unchanging God. God bless you. Glad you were here. Hope you have a good day.